So last week, we got to explore Habakkuk. And Habakkuk is a little known prophet. And this week, I decided we would go with a more well-known prophet, like Jeremiah. Jeremiah and Habakkuk have a number of similarities. Mainly, they are born and raised about the same time. Habakkuk might be a little bit older as a prophet, but essentially they have a very similar experience when it comes to preaching and teaching and being with the people of God in Jerusalem. In fact, Jeremiah would likely have known Habakkuk, would have learned from his prophesying. And in this, he has many of the same themes. Last week, as we went through Habakkuk, we looked at how Habakkuk would have helped us understand how to have a relationship to a world outside of our church. In a world that is full of political chaos, as Babylon comes to Jerusalem to overwhelm the city, to overtake the city and take slaves, how did Habakkuk justify his worship to a God who seemed to be failing at protecting his own people? This week, as we look at Jeremiah, those similarities are the same. The same pressures of Babylon, the same suffering of Jerusalem, the same judgment that is going to happen is all in the same background. Everything that Habakkuk said is still there for Jeremiah. The difference for Jeremiah is that when Jeremiah is called as a prophet, his story is much more a story of his relationship to the people of Jerusalem. In fact, it's very personal for him as he addresses the temple leadership and as he tries to convince the leaders of Jerusalem to obey and be faithful to God, because Jeremiah himself is a part of the priests. His father was a priest, and he is supposed to be a priest. He's called when he is very young, as probably a teenager, as he begins to come into the temple to begin to serve God. God begins to speak and say to him, "I formed you in the womb and I knew you. Before you were born, I set you aside for this. I have appointed you to be the prophet to the nations." This calling, it supersedes even his priestly existence, born in a priestly family. Jeremiah tries to come up with similar excuses to Moses. I'm young and I don't want to speak. I'm not good. And yet God says, "No, I've chosen you to do this." When it comes to Jeremiah, something that is similar to Habakkuk has to be heard. That same theme of not wanting to say the thing that God has given. You see, when we turn to the Jeremiah texts and we say, "God has formed you before you were even born, he has set you aside," we say these things in very positive terms. For Jeremiah, he sees it almost like being set up by God. It is a call that he cannot refuse. It is a call that he is not allowed to disobey. The first characteristic that we find in the person of Jeremiah as he grows and he begins to obey the calling of God is that we have to learn how to say the things that need to be said, and we need to speak where God calls us to speak. When it comes to Jeremiah, where Habakkuk helped us understand our relationship to the world outside the church, I want Jeremiah to help us understand how it is to be a prophet with an unfaithful people. It's not hard to see too many examples of an unfaithful people in our own life. Whether it is this last week with the Catholic Church in Pennsylvania and molestation issues, whether it is Willow Creek, an hour and a half away, when it comes to sexual misconduct issues, rampant within their own leadership structure? Or is it unfaithfulness that we have to deal with in our own families, and our own friends, and our own businesses? Our own struggles with people that claim to be Christians and really struggle with obeying what God has called us to? What is our relationship to an unfaithful people, the people of God. The first thing that we do, like Jeremiah, is we learn to speak. We learn to speak about the things that we ourselves don't want to even speak about. We learn from God the things that He desires, and in learning the things that He desires, we get to offer it to a people who simply do not often want to hear the things we have to say. One of the most beautiful things about the prophetic spirit in the Old Testament is that rarely a prophet wants to be a prophet. They don't enjoy this calling. It's a calling they do because they feel they need to do it. In fact, the text that jumped out most to me about this in Jeremiah, while he complains throughout most of the first 20 chapters between what God is doing and what he doesn't want God to do, chapter 20, I think, is one of the funnier ones. Because he gets very upset with God. He says, "Oh Lord, you've deceived me." And then I was deceived for sure. "Because you're stronger than I am. So you prevailed against me. I become a laughingstock all day long. Everyone mocks me. For whenever I speak and cry out, I have to shout, 'Violence and destruction are coming to the city.' For the word of the Lord, the message from you, has become a reproach and a derision to me all day long. If I say, I just won't mention God, and I won't speak in His name any longer. There is a burning in my heart as if it were on fire, deeply shut up inside of my bones, and I become weary with trying to hold it in. And I cannot. I hear many people whispering, 'Terror on every side, denounce him. Let us denounce him for the things that he says.' They are even said by my close friends." He goes on. The end of his complaint is a statement in which he laments the fact that he is even born. A pretty unbelievable thing to say to the Creator who said at the beginning of this book, "I formed you intentionally for this very reason." He knows that. And he says, "Cursed is the day that I was born, that you made me to do this very thing that I don't want to do." You see, what Jeremiah learns eventually, as he preaches and as he teaches, he sees that the people, even when he says what God demands for him to say, they won't listen. He is unable to shut his mouth. He is unable to do what God, or not do what God desires him to do. But the people have this ability in front of Jeremiah to deny him, to reject him, to throw him into cisterns, to try to kill him, to turn against him. And he becomes all the more angry at them for having this ability to reject and become unfaithful to God. So he, time and time again, goes from simply being angry at God to becoming angry with this unfaithful people. So the second characteristic that we learn from Jeremiah's life is something that God then, as Jeremiah becomes angry with the people who are unfaithful, God comes alongside and says, "You finally begin to understand my anger." You see, before this, Jeremiah, as a priest, was praying for his people. He was fighting on their behalf. He was upset on their behalf, similar to what Habakkuk was dealing with. And God himself would say things like, "Stop praying for them. It's not worth praying for them. They don't care." And finally, when Jeremiah understands that the people don't care, he becomes angry. He himself begins to curse the people and call down destruction on them, saying things like, "Let them be overthrown by you. Deal with them deeply in your anger. Eradicate them from the land." It's at that moment God kind of shifts in his language with Jeremiah. And he begins to teach Jeremiah that you can be angry with an unfaithful people and still desire something good for them. So the second characteristic we learn from Jeremiah is a deep desire for transformation. And transformation of the people of God in the book of Jeremiah is not a fun venture. In Jeremiah, we get some of the most beautiful language that's used in the New Testament, like the removal of the hard, stone-filled heart to be a heart of flesh, a new spirit given to our people, our uncircumcised heart being torn open so that we might be a faithful people. We have all of these beautiful images that are given to us and then used in the New Testament, but we don't usually go back into Jeremiah and understand the struggle that it takes to get to that moment. God begins to teach Jeremiah to desire transformation for his people, but the first step of transformation is to say the things that you don't want to say and address the things that you don't want to see. Because transformation can only happen if there is something so terribly destroyed that it has to be rebuilt. God begins this by talking about a potter and clay. He sends Jeremiah to a potter's house, and as Jeremiah comes around the corner and he looks and he sees what the potter is doing with the clay, suddenly a vision hits him. And God says, "O Israel, can I not do to you what this potter has done to this clay? Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so you are in my hand, Israel. If at any time I have declared concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will pluck it up and destroy it, if that nation concerning which I have spoken turns away from its evil ways, I will relent of the disasters that I have intended for it. If at any time I have declared concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will build it up, I will plant it, I will protect it. If it then decides to do evil in my sight, not listening to my voice, then I will simply relent of the good that I intended for it. So go, Jeremiah. Say to the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says. I am shaping a disaster against you. I have devised a plan that will destroy you. Return, every one of you, from your evil ways, amend what you have done." For Jeremiah, transformation is this opportunity. An opportunity to recognize the sins and the sufferings and the evils that we have participated in, and the ability to give ourselves to God who is merciful and allow Him to reshape who we are so that we might become a blessed people. For Jeremiah to have the spirit of being a prophet, he has to say things that he doesn't want to say to a people that do not want to hear what he has to say, in order that they might change in ways they most likely don't want to change. So what do we do? Jeremiah complains a little bit about this because he doesn't see a positive end for his people. He believes God has tricked them, that God has put an impossible task before them. And so God offers that he will lead his people through the Son of David. The kings will teach the people how to be righteous. If you ever want a joke in the Old Testament, that might be one of them. The idea that the sons of David could be relied upon to be faithful, righteous men to lead us into holiness is not something that Jerusalem could bet on. So instead, he says, "Behold, the days are coming when I will finally raise up for David a righteous branch. He will reign as king, and he will deal wisely with this people. He will execute justice, and he will be right with me in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved. Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name in which he will be called: the Lord is our righteous one." There is hope for the people. But there is hope only in the transformation of the people. The people cannot stay the same. They cannot continue to live as they have always lived. They cannot hope in the things that they have hoped for before. Instead, their hope must be that God will change the kings. And if God can change even a single son of David, then he will lead our people into transformation so that we can be with him again. This transformation, though, is a lot like what Habakkuk heard. A transformation that isn't going to be fun for the people. One that calls them to have to be faithful in the midst of struggle. One of my favorite texts from Jeremiah comes from chapter 31, where God gives them hope while at the same time addressing the issues that they have to deal with. Thus says the Lord, keep your voice from weeping and stop crying. For there is a reward for the things that you do. And they will come back from the land of the enemy in the future. There is hope in the future, declares the Lord. Your children will return to this land. I have heard Ephraim, the children of the north, grieving, saying, you have disciplined me, and I was disciplined like an untrained calf. Bring me back to the land so that I can be restored, because you are the Lord of all creation. For after I had turned away, I finally relented. And after I was disciplined, I struck my thigh to return. I was ashamed of what I had done. I was confounded about who I had become, because I bore the disgrace of my youthful behavior. Is Ephraim not my dear son? The Lord says. Is he not my darling child? For as often as I speak against him, I do remember him. Therefore, my heart yearns after him. I will have mercy on him. And Jeremiah turns to say, set up road markers for yourselves. Make yourselves guideposts. Consider well the highway by which you take, the road by which you go. Return, O virgin Israel. Return to your cities. How long will you waver, O faithless daughter? For the Lord has created a new thing upon this earth. Jeremiah's call to his people is this. I have to say the things that I don't want to say so that you can see the things about yourselves that you don't want to see. And I only do this so that you might change. So please change, because I'm tired of saying it. The hope we have is not in denial of the things that we have done or the struggles that we have. Instead, it's actually the embrace of the struggle that we have so that through it we might find mercy. The last characteristic of Jeremiah is another one that I think is quite amusing. It's of an old man. When Babylon finally comes to the city and destroys it, Jeremiah has been imprisoned for a while. And as the armies of Babylon take over the city, they free Jeremiah. Because as far as they understand, he's on their side. For a long time, he has been saying, Babylon will come and conquer. And these people have been foolish and haven't obeyed. If they had only obeyed, they wouldn't have had to die and be enslaved as much. So they let Jeremiah go, and they give him freedom to go anywhere he desires. He can go to Babylon and be taken care of as a king because he has been on the side of Babylon, or he can stay in Jerusalem, and he'll be provided for by the governor who's been chosen by Babylon. He decides to stay instead of go to Babylon. But the people who are left behind are not people who know how to run a country. They are the poor, who suddenly have become rich because there's empty farms everywhere, and they can now live and work the land. They are not people who have ever been aristocrats, who know how to do taxes and pay tribute to an empire, and it scares them to have this authority. Another small kingdom near Judah does an assassination of one of the leaders. And it scares the people so much that they essentially decide to vote as leaders. What shall we do? If Babylon returns, we are not good enough leaders to know how to take care of this land and prove to them that we are loyal. And they'll kill us all. And they'll enslave even more of us. And so in fear, they come to Jeremiah and they say, tell us what to do. Do we stay or do we run? Do we stay here and try, or do we run away to Egypt? And Jeremiah's response is pretty quick. And it is, the Lord promises to bless you if you stay in the land. If you stay faithful to him here, the same thing that Habakkuk said, if you stay faithful, stay here, stay faithful, you will be blessed. He is with you. He will protect you. He will not allow Babylon to return and destroy you. Stay faithful. To which they respond, we've already made up our mind. We're going to Egypt. We just really wanted you to agree with us. To which he throws his hands up and he says, okay, go to Egypt, but you will suffer there as well. The characteristic, though, that I would like us to see in Jeremiah is even after that event, where we see he doesn't leave them. He stays with them. In fact, he goes to Alexandria and he stays with them. And that's actually where these texts of Jeremiah come from. We have two different size texts. We have the text that went with the slaves to Babylon, which is much shorter. The few texts that could be held on to as they left to go off into their enslavement. And we have the longer texts written in Greek from Alexandria, most likely written by his own students there, as he lamented the fact that they even lived in Alexandria because they abandoned the call of God. Jeremiah ends his days in Alexandria with the people, committed to them, to teach them how to be faithful in the midst of an unfaithful people. When we look at what the church has done, or at times what the church has become, even in our own experiences, it is a worthwhile question to say, how can I be a Christian in the midst of an unfaithful people? I would say this. In the person of Jesus, we have the fulfillment of everything Jeremiah desired. Jesus comes as the king, the son of David, that God promised to Jeremiah. That if there is a son of David who comes and he leads us in righteousness, we can be right with God. There is hope for the people in Jeremiah's eyes because this one comes, and we get the beauty of knowing that one. More than that, though, Jesus continues what Jeremiah did. He doesn't ever let us get away with the things we don't want to deal with. He, in fact, calls us all the more to address the problems that we create in our own lives, in our own families, in our own churches, in our own communities. And he says very clearly, address those things in order to be with God. One of the most powerful statements Jesus ever made was actually almost in a bypass statement where he says, if there is something that a brother has against you, as you come to the temple to give a gift to God, go to your brother and deal with that issue. Do not come before God first. Or as Peter would say, to husbands, treat your wives rightly, because if you do not, God will not hear your prayers. You see, Jesus locates our relationship to God in the midst of a people. And he says the way we treat each other and love each other and care for each other is actually the way we come to know who God is. Jesus opens up the way to be right with God. And he says it very clearly, love your God and love other people. He calls us to address the things we don't want to see. He demands that we give ourselves to his own transformation, to be like him, no matter the cost. But most importantly, and I find the Spirit very fun, Because the text that I was going to refer to say, remain faithful to the people no matter the circumstance, was going to be Ephesians 3, which was the text that we read earlier today. The text that says, if we remain faithful, if we trust what God is doing in the midst of his people, he can do more than we could have ever imagined. As he pours his spirit out into his people, the prophetic spirit of Jeremiah allows for judgment. It allows for us to address the issues that we are scared of, to take hold of the sufferings in our lives and in the midst of the lives that we ourselves even participate in, so that as we take hold of those things, that even though they are evil and wrong, we get to participate in reshaping them for good. It's hard to believe that salvation doesn't mean things don't have to be hard. Or put another way, it's hard to believe salvation doesn't mean things are going to be good. Because in fact, what Jeremiah begins to teach us, even in the Old Testament, it's something that Habakkuk already taught us last week, which is judgment is not simply because God is angry. Judgment is so that we might be reshaped. Suffering exists in the world not so that we can deny it or run from it. Death doesn't exist so that we can shy away from it. Instead, the Christian belief, because of Jesus, reshapes all of these things that we consider the worst parts of human life. And he looks at us and he says, invite the Spirit into this. Invite the Spirit into our lives and into our communities so that he can reshape us from an unfaithful people to a faithful people that look like Jesus. There is no question that this will be hard. I would refer you back to Jeremiah's complaints. From the beginning, he didn't find God's chosenness of him a super benefit. He didn't see just being told what to say extremely wonderful. He struggled with it. Because living with the people of God is always going to be a struggle. And if we don't think so, we're not living with them enough like a family. Because family life is a struggle sometimes. But it's in the midst of the hardship of family life together that we learn how to live the very fruit of the Spirit that Jesus offers to us. You cannot be patient without people to be patient with. You cannot love and be committed to a people who don't demand, in some sense, that you run away from them because of the way they've treated you. You cannot learn self-control except for when you need to lose control on other people who are being ridiculous. The presence of the Spirit is offered. And the Spirit, I would have you believe, is the same Spirit that Jeremiah had. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for Jeremiah. I thank you for his ministry and his willingness to say the things that he did not want to say to a people who did not want to hear it. I thank you for his desire to transform the people of God that he saw in your message. And I thank you, most of all, for him being committed to your people. As the prophet said, you have poured out this same Spirit on all people in the church. That all children, that all elderly, that all men and all women have the same prophetic spirit to raise and restore the people of God. And as we have a better relationship of justice and hope and faithful commitment in front of a world that doesn't understand, in the midst of chaos, I pray that in the midst of an unfaithful people and unfaithful situations, that we learn from Jeremiah how to commit to the very things that are most important, your truth and your call and your people. We pray, Father, that you give us your Spirit so that we are transformed to be more like our King, a King who has fulfilled every hope and dream the prophets ever could have imagined. In your name we pray. Amen.